words to Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. Colossians is in the New Testament. Flip on past Philippians and you'll land right at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. We'll read the passage, we'll pray and get started. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. I always like to wait till I hear the end of the rustling of the pages, and then there we go. It's very good. It's a great sound, isn't it? I love it. Let's read it together. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24. I, that's the Apostle Paul, now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, that is Jesus, we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect and mature in Christ Jesus. To this end, Paul says, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works within me mightily. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that this passage exists to give us a glimpse and a glimmer into healthy ministry, Lord, that healthy ministry is one, Lord, that we should never be surprised at when there's a little suffering or striving happening in it. Lord, I pray that tonight your Holy Spirit would encourage your people, the body of Christ here at Calvary, and as the men and women and youth that are here, Lord, that are involved with ministry, Lord, and in ministry, called to ministry, Lord, that they would be encouraged to suffer joyfully, Lord, to be able to strive with encouragement, Lord, knowing that you're the one who's going to empower them to continue in the work that you've called them to. Father, thank you for the way that you teach us. We pray that you'll open up your word and fill us tonight to overflowing with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In this passage, Paul reveals that healthy ministry requires three big things. And you're not going to be surprised if you run into these things. But sadly, these three things are things that can drive people out of ministry. And I've seen it. In the 35, almost 36 years that I've been a Christian and the 20 years as a pastor, in this church, I've seen people leave for many reasons that if they only knew this passage, they could stand strong. And so this passage equips each and every servant of the Lord, everybody who's involved with ministry, to stand strong for the Lord. So we see three big things. Number one, if you notice, you'll see suffering in this passage. So things that healthy ministry requires, number one, suffering. Number two, stewardship. And three, striving, all for Christ. Boy, what an exciting night this is going to be. I started off with suffering. Number one, you're like, thanks, Pastor Mark. I'm so glad I came tonight. You will be, trust me. Number one, Paul rejoices as he suffers for Christ while serving the body of Christ. We can rejoice when we love whom we serve. Number two, Paul stewards, that means he takes serious his responsibilities of God's truth and reveals the great mystery that's been hidden from ages past but now revealed, which is simply this, that Christ lives inside of each one of us in the person of the Holy Spirit. That is a powerful truth. And number three, we see Paul in this passage respond to the stewardship he's been given and the commission by God with striving. He didn't take it lightly. He worked hard through teaching, through evangelizing, and discipling people in the power of the Holy Spirit. But why would anybody choose to suffer? Suffering is uncomfortable. Suffering isn't fun. Suffering isn't something you wake up out of bed, oh, can't wait to suffer today. Yes, so glad I'm a Christian. No, but this is what Oswald Chambers says about suffering. No healthy Christian ever chooses suffering. If you do, you're a masochist. That's not Oswald, that's me. He chooses God's will, and that's the key, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. So what did suffering for Jesus produce in Paul's life? It produces something powerful. The suffering that Paul experienced, it never produced rage. It never produced anger. It never produced bitterness. It never produced resentment and hatred, frustration towards God, or hopelessness. But suffering on our own can produce those things. The enemy, Satan, wants all of our suffering, every one of them, every tear, to produce bitterness towards God in particular. And it's true, isn't it? Haven't you seen that in your own life? The first person that your mind or your heart or the enemy throws at you is blame God for that. God did that. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care for you. And it's not true. Discouragement is what the enemy wants to produce in our hearts towards God. But God's Holy Spirit has a supernatural effect on the trials of our lives. The crushing weight of the suffering that you and I experience in life. You know, God's Holy Spirit can change that suffering miraculously and transform it into another substance altogether. And much like alchemy, which can turn one ordinary substance like lead into gold, God's Holy Spirit inside of us can turn even our suffering, even our difficulty, into something completely different and unique. Not gold, but something far more valuable to a Christian. He turns our suffering into joy. And that's what we see here in this passage. When Paul says it early on, you can't even believe it. Only God can take the suffering that we experience and transform it into joy. I find this to be one of the chief miracles of God. When I was a kid in the 80s, a long time ago, we had these toys called Transformers. And man, they were the coolest things ever because they'd surprise you with what they could be turned into. A normal car gets turned into this ultimate robot that could fight anybody. And it was always amazing to transform them. When we'd get them out of the package, we couldn't wait to see what they'd turn into. Well, much like that, God does that with our suffering. He transforms our suffering into something beautiful. Let's look at verse 24. Look at the shocking statement that Paul makes. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul rejoices as he suffers for Christ while serving the body of Christ. How can anyone have joy while suffering? It's an oxymoron, it seems like. The only way that you can have joy while suffering is found in two truths. Number one, if you expect suffering, and number two, if you realize Jesus has overcome all suffering that you're going to experience. We know this is true from one simple verse. In John 16:33, the Amplified Bible says it best. It says this, Jesus says, I have told you that these things, so that in me you may have perfect peace. In the world you will have suffering and tribulation, distress. But be courageous, confident, undaunted, filled with joy. I have overcome the entire world. And that means even the suffering that we experience. God's going to swallow it up in his perfect sovereignty and his beauty, and he's going to change it all for his glory, every one of our sufferings. Christians can become disillusioned if they're not ready for suffering. If you're not ready, you can be thrown off balance. Much like when I was a kid, my dad was a martial artist, and I'll never forget learning how to stand strong and not get knocked over. And he'd say, well, make your best stance. And he'd walk up and push on me in different directions. And if I wasn't ready, I'd be pushed over so quickly. And thank God for those mats. Roll out of it, get up, and try again and again and again. But after a while, if you were ready, if you were in the right stance, nothing can move you. You're not surprised by anything. So Jesus has already warned us. When you're in this world, you are to expect suffering and not be surprised by it. Number two, we experience joy through suffering when we suffer on behalf of someone we love. And we see that clearly in the passage that Paul says that he suffers for the body of Christ. You and I can experience joy in suffering when we suffer on behalf of someone we love. Paul found joy in suffering for the body of Christ. When a parent puts their lives in harm's way, they never complain about the suffering they go through. They find it a joy to suffer for their child. Like recently down south in Southern California, a man that was a triathlete. He was an Ironman triathlete and an amazing physical specimen. This guy was an athlete, beyond athlete. And recently, 2 weeks ago, he's all over the news because he did what any parent should do. He saved his little girl from being crushed by an oncoming car that was piling into them and careening into them. What did he do? He did what any man would do or any parent would do. He grabbed his daughter and stuffed her safely into the car and took the full hit and the full weight of that car, severing his left leg completely off. They had to amputate it. But in the emergency room, they're covering him all over these newscasts. I couldn't help but think of this passage. Because he's sitting there and he's not moping, he's not crying, he's not upset. He said, you know what? He said, I'm not going to worry about this. He said, I did what anybody should do. He said, I'm just so thankful my daughter's okay. And he's rejoicing in his suffering for his daughter. That's the beauty of suffering for people that God has told us to love and to serve. And Paul's a great example of that. Paul was suffering for Jesus Christ as well. Only Jesus could give Paul and us the strength to suffer well. And all of us are going through suffering at different amounts and different varying degrees during every day of our lives. It's never easy to suffer through serving Jesus, but it is worth it. Pastor Damien says that a lot. He said it many years. He says, by the time we get to heaven, a famous pastor said, Jesus will see us and said, I never said it would be easy. I said it would be worth it. And it's funny that soundbite from Pastor Damien from this very pulpit comes to me often as I'm in suffering. And I go, oh yeah, the Lord's with me and it's worth it. We can rejoice because of what suffering also produces in us. You see, the enemy wants to take our suffering and make us angry, bitter, miserable people. And we've met people like that. That the suffering in their lives and the trials and the difficulty of their lives have twisted them into this gnarled, angry, crusty, salty old codger, even at a young age. But God wants our suffering to make us sweeter. How? Because the more we suffer, we can actually look more like Jesus. Because after all, it was Jesus. It says in Isaiah 53:3, the famous messianic passage that speaks of Jesus, it says this about him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. There was a young pastor who took over a church, and whenever he was teaching and preaching, everybody was enamored. Everybody was amazed at his eloquence and his delivery and his points and his clarity and his transitions and his illustrations. And oh my goodness, what a great pastor. And one day, the husband and wife that had been in this church, this little church, I believe in England, for many years, was heading home. And they were talking about how good the sermon was, and the husband was going on and on about how much he appreciated this guy and how great he was. And the wife said something very telling and very true. She said, you know what? He'll be a lot better once he suffers. And as the years went on and the suffering came, and that young man went through it, through illness and sickness and almost losing the building they were in and a million other things, he got better. And we can get better through suffering because we can look more like Jesus, because we can become acquainted with sorrows. But we also know that the more suffering we go through, we see the track record of our God, and that is a beautiful thing. Paul says this, we'll go on in the passage, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. Now, when you read this is a very strange turn of phrase. This is very strange to say this. Look what he says. And fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. This should arrest each one of us. What is he saying? How odd is this? I had to wrestle with it for quite a while. I went back and forth through commentary, through prayer, through everything, and God finally landed right where it needs to be. You see, Jesus' sufferings on the cross, Paul can't be talking about our salvation. He can't be, because Jesus' suffering on the cross, as far as salvation is concerned, is complete and finished. So Paul's not saying that he's adding to the salvation of Jesus. He's not saying he's adding to something to his own salvation or anyone else's. He's not saying that. As Francis Schaeffer once said, to say what you're saying, you first have to say what you're not saying. So he's not saying that he's saving you in any way, shape, or form. See, at the cross, Jesus proclaimed the powerful truth when he said in John 19:30, "It is finished." So Paul saying, I'm filling up the sufferings of Christ, can't possibly be salvation, because that salvation was paid in full. What could lacking in the afflictions of Christ mean? It means this. Paul's using a phrase that means that the afflictions he is suffering are all for and on behalf of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. He's standing in for him because Jesus is in heaven. He's able to go through sufferings for Christ and on behalf of Christ here on the earth. Jesus met Paul shortly after his conversion and even told him that he would suffer many things. So in one sense, Paul is simply stating the fact that I'm doing exactly what I've been told I'm supposed to do. I'm filling up the afflictions that Jesus has given me to go through while I'm serving him on this earth. And Jesus gave him quite a list. You see, in Acts 9:15 through 16, Paul was told that he'd suffer. But the Lord said to Ananias, he reveals this to Ananias, and Paul records it for us there, "Go, for Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show Paul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." So what is Paul filling up? He's simply filling up the list of sufferings. And boy, what a list. Paul was nice enough to write down the list of some of those sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. And if you ever want to feel better about your walk with the Lord, if you ever want to realize you don't have anything to complain about, just sit down with 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 27. Just read it out loud. Just read it out loud and realize, boy, I don't have anything to complain about. Even though we do at times, but not really compared to this. Let me read you a few of the things that he went through, a few of these things that he's filling up. He says this, "I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often." Boy, you had me at death. I like it. "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I have been in the deep, treading water with the sharks." I added that part, by the way. Don't look for it in the original. "In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of Gentiles, perils in the city, perils in wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, toil, sleeplessness, often in hunger, in thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness." The list goes on and on. Wow, what a list to fill up. Those are the things that he's doing for Jesus. So Paul is filling up the afflictions for Christ. And every Christian after Paul is also filling up a certain amount of afflictions and difficulty and suffering unique to their ministry for Jesus. Whenever you suffer in ministry, you're suffering on behalf of Christ for his kingdom, and God sees it, and he loves you. You know, God wants you to know that he sees you tonight, and he loves you, that you're not alone. The afflictions that Paul experienced are experienced also by Christ. It matters whenever you go through something and someone else goes through it with you. You never forget that person. Whether it's something super difficult you've gone through together and you've pulled through it together. The death of a loved one, when someone holds your hand through it, when someone sits by your bedside through your sickness, you never forget when someone's with you, encouraging you, strengthening you, showing up and visiting, helping you, bringing a meal to you, whatever it might be. Or that friend that comes right when you need them. You never forget them when they're going through it with you. You see, Paul's revealing a deep truth here that's important for all Christians to know, and you need to know this tonight as you go through suffering, that you don't go through it alone. When a Christian suffers, Jesus suffers. When a Christian is persecuted, Jesus himself is also persecuted to a certain extent. Why would I say that? It sounds so poetic. Because in Acts 9:4, Jesus reveals it in his word. On the road to Damascus, Paul was blinded by a great light. And Jesus said something fascinating. He said, "Saul, Saul," when Saul was going after and attacking the body of Christ, the church. He says, "Why are you persecuting?" He doesn't say, "My church." No. "Why are you persecuting the Christians?" No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you harming me? Why are you hurting me? Why are you doing this?" You see, Paul takes this moment to heart because Paul was the one at this time inflicting the pain upon Jesus through inflicting pain upon his bride, the church. That's one of the reasons why Paul would gladly, from this point forward, fill up all suffering and go through anything for Jesus, because he was the one that once inflicted pain upon the bride of Christ. Now he stands gladly right in the gap for the body of Christ. He takes every arrow and everything he can suffer for the body of Christ. He does it out of love for Jesus, because he realizes that when the body suffers, Jesus suffers. From that moment forward, Paul was painfully aware of the suffering that he had caused, and he committed to suffer for Christ well. You know, it says this in the Bible that Jesus is the head and that we're the body. You can't come up to me with a hammer, hit my foot and say, it doesn't count. You didn't feel a thing. I didn't hit your head, I hit your foot. Everybody knows that they're connected. You can't hurt the body without hurting the head. So in the same way, Jesus is our head. We are his body. Every time we're hurt, he's hurt. Every time we suffer, he suffers. Every time we feel something, he feels something. He cares about us. And you know what? He's aware of every blow that people receive, every punch, every terrible word, every wound, every bruise, every persecution that the church has persecuted. Jesus is aware. And around the world, Christians are experiencing persecution every single day. Sometimes even martyrdom. And it's comforting for them. This thought is comforting for them. How? Because it matters that Jesus sees you. It matters that Jesus loves you when you're persecuted. G. Campbell Morgan summed up this whole point perfectly when he said this: I can endure no pain for him that he does not share with me. I can endure no pain for him, that's Jesus, that he does not share with me. Paul knew this truth, and it gave him great joy when he's suffering, because we never suffer alone. Your Lord is with you. We share in Jesus' sufferings, but Jesus shares something great with us. Here's the very good news. The good news is that we will experience the glory of Jesus as his children. He might share in our sufferings with us, but he's going to also share his glory with us. Romans 8, 17 through 18 says this: Now, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, which we do, in order that we may also share in his glory. And so God's going to share his glory with you. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy and not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That is why we can rejoice, because our suffering will be overwhelmed and swallowed up by the glory that we're going to experience on the other side of eternity. We look forward to experiencing his glory, his resurrection, his perfection, his presence. Jesus is our hope of glory. Let's look at verse 25 together. Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So the second part of ministry that happens, good healthy ministry, is being a good steward over what God's given us. The word stewardship means managing what God has entrusted to you. But what is Paul stewarding? Paul was commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, in particular to Gentiles, non-Jewish people, to everyone else in the world. Paul took his stewardship from God very seriously. And what message did Paul bring? It was a mystery. I love this word. The mystery which has been hidden, it says in verse 26 and 27, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles. What's the mystery? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This word mystery, it means a truth revealed by God, but hidden in times past in the Old Testament. The word is mysterion in the Greek. It's some sacred thing hidden, which naturally was unknown to human reason and only known by the revelation of God. This is the word that false teachers would use to pull people in to their own cults and their own religions and their own ways of worshiping all over Colossae and all over the Lycus Valley where Paul sends this letter. He uses this word strategically to wake the people up that are in the audience of Colossae. When he uses the word mysterion, it wakes everyone up, because that's the word that everyone would use to pull people away from Christ and into their weird cults. This is the word that those false teachers would use. They'd promise that they would slowly reveal the real truth, the real fullness. I know you're a Christian over there, but we've got the real mystery. We've got the real truth. We will show you deep and spiritual things. And so everybody's listening in Colossae, and we should be listening now. What is this truth hidden from generations past? I want to know. The Colossians, they were susceptible to false teachings regarding Christ, just as we were. The greatest attraction that still pulls all of us in, even as humans today, is the novel, the new, the unknown, the hidden esoteric spiritual truths. Well, I've got the real secret. If you just come to me, if you just watch this video for 20 minutes, I'll pull you in and tell you what really is going on. It still gets people today. People click on things all the time if they're promised some deep spiritual truth or knowledge. False teachers would draw people away from towards themselves through their secret knowledge and spiritual fullness, but Paul removes all their power here by doing two things. Number one, Paul reveals to everyone that it's not a mystery if everyone knows it. Paul reveals the mystery to all of us. So he takes away all their power. And number two, Paul offers this mystery to every single person who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Everyone can have a part of this mystery. Paul reveals the mystery by saying that God dwells in Gentiles. And that was shocking. It's not shocking to us. Most of us are Gentiles. Rarely are any of us Jews. Maybe a few of us in the room. And God bless you if you are. But God did not discriminate against anyone. You see, everyone is welcomed into God's kingdom, even the terrible, filthy Gentiles of the day. That's what we all were back then. There were the clean, neat, holy Jewish people, and then there were the rest of us, the Gentiles, who ate all the wrong things, who acted all the wrong ways, and who did all the terrible things that nobody spoke of in good company. But everyone's welcome, and it's a revolutionary truth. This mystery was not that Gentiles couldn't be saved. Of course, we know that, we even know that back in the day, you know, you have Rahab back in Joshua. She was saved. Many Gentiles were saved. But the real shock was this, that God would dwell in them. That was a shock. Jews couldn't even eat with Gentiles before they became Christians. But now, they're filled with God? That was shocking. To know that they also were part of the inheritance that belonged to the Jews was shocking as well. They thought that inheritance, being heirs of God's kingdom, only belonged to them. But this mystery, this hidden truth, where did it begin? Well, it was slowly revealed in the Old Testament. In Joel 2:28, God revealed it early when he said, "And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." God promises that he's going to pour out his spirit and fill everybody with his spirit that believes in him. This verse anticipated the day of Pentecost from the book of Acts, verses 1 through 3. But the real mystery of mysteries was that God would dwell in us as Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 10, that is what is revealed. And in Acts chapter 10, we see the very beginnings, the birth of God filling and indwelling Gentiles for the first time. So I'm going to go over this just real quickly. I'm going to do a little overview of Acts chapter 10. So stay with me. You're with me? Are you guys with me? All right, good. Let's go. Even Peter had a hard time letting go of the offensive thought that the unclean Gentiles would be accepted as heirs of Christ. God had to teach him three times not to call Gentile men that believe in him common or unclean. How many of you guys remember the story? What came down right above? What came down from Peter when he was praying and he was on top of this tanner's roof and he's praying to God, and what comes down? Something really weird. I mean, you read this for the first time as a Christian, you're going, what is going on in this passage? What is this? A sheet coming down. And what's in the sheet? All kinds of unclean animals. You're thinking, what does this mean? Where is this going? And then even weirder, God says, arise, Peter, kill and eat. Eat these unclean animals, feast, have at it. He's not telling Peter to open up a new hometown buffet for Gentiles in this city. He's not telling him that. He's giving him a clear statement. And what is the statement? Well, it's really weird if you don't understand the imagery. Unclean animals, it represented all the animals, all the foods that were known and eaten by who? Gentiles, by everyone. So this group of animals in this sheet is really more like a mascot. It's a brand representing all the Gentiles. When you look at a t-shirt and it's a football shirt and you see an old prospector on it with a big pan, you know, and he's panning for gold, what do you know it's representing? The 49ers, of course. It represents the 49ers. So for us, it's a no-brainer. We go, yeah, it's 49ers. Anybody from another country would go, what is that? That's a football team? That's not a football team. It's a prospector. And if you see in Chicago, people walking around with a big red bull on their shirt, what does it represent in basketball? Chicago Bulls. It's that. It's a mascot. So God, to help you understand what this whole vision meant, God brought down the sheet full of these animals. It was really a representation of all the Gentiles from all over the world. And it's a brand. God was branding things before Nike ever had the swoosh. It's amazing. He was making it happen. But how many times did the sheet come down? This is another part you go, you could miss it. How many times did the sheet come down? Three times. And you know what God was doing? He was preparing Peter, because how many Gentiles come to his door knocking? How many? Three. God was saying three times, Gentiles are coming, Gentiles are coming, Gentiles are coming, go with them. Arise, Peter, kill and eat. I'm going to do something great with these Gentiles, go with them. Three times the sheet comes down, three Gentiles at the door knocking. You can't miss it. God was preparing him to go with them. And then Peter goes into Cornelius' house, and he said, you know, he's even apologizing as he walks into this guy's house. You know that it's not lawful for a Jew to come into your house. I apologize for him being here. But you wanted to hear about Jesus? I'll tell you about Jesus. He tells him about Jesus, and then something miraculous happens. This is the mystery that all of us can experience, that we need to really stand in awe of tonight. Suddenly, the whole room, everybody believed in Jesus. Everybody suddenly was filled. All these dirty, filthy, disgusting Gentiles were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they started speaking in tongues exactly like the clean, holy, set apart, saved Jews were. But now the saved Gentiles are exactly like all the Jews. And now that's the mystery, that God would actually indwell all of us, that he would live in all of us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Does God's Holy Spirit really live in each one of us tonight? This is the mystery he speaks of. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior, we become the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, you need to remember that. Tonight, you are the temple of God. God dwells inside of each of us tonight. And that's a sacred, wonderful truth that we need to walk out with and be emboldened by and live differently through, because it's a mystery that was hidden. People would have given their right arm to have that happen in the Old Testament. And now we have it, every one of us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says this, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. God is living in you and in your heart. My friend, Pastor Dave Parada, he had a little daughter at the time. She was so cute. She would run wild all around their cabin. We'd go up and we'd do junior high camp together, and we'd go out boating together. We'd take the junior high kids out and jet ski and do all this fun stuff. Well, his daughter was running by the cabin, and she was running at 150 miles an hour. And this girl's running, Dad. And she hits a rock, and it's downhill, and she just hits, boom, full force on her chest. She gets up out of breath, and she jumps up and goes, it was just the funniest thing ever. She goes, oh, she's crying. She's like, I hope Jesus is okay. And we both look at each other. Dave and I go, what? What are you talking? He goes, honey, what are you talking about? She's all, well, Jesus is in my heart. She said, I think that fall killed him. So it was the cutest thing I ever saw. But you know what's cool? You know what's amazing? She was 8 years old. She totally understood the mystery. She totally grasped the mystery that adults walk around with and forget about all day long. All day long. Jesus is living inside of me. Do you know how empowering that is to know that? You're not like everybody else. Not in a prideful way, in a powerful way. God wants us to steward this well and to share it with others, that you are the temple of God. I'm aware of it when I'm out there teaching the kids. It's sacred territory. Their little hearts are filled with God Almighty. It's amazing, this truth. It's powerful. I love it. I think the fall almost killed him. So we put her on the heart monitor. We found out Jesus was just fine, and we moved on. Jesus is alive and living in you. This is the mystery. No guru, no inspirational speaker, no cult. No one else can convince you of this or make you experience something else that's better. Nothing's better. Nothing is better. No TED Talk, no podcast. Don't be fooled by anything else. Paul was equipping the Christians in Colossae to stand firm against all the false teachers that were sneaking in and slithering into the church. God's own Holy Spirit living in you, guiding you, teaching you, sealing you for the day of Christ is a beautiful thing. And dear Christians, you have that mystery alive and active in you tonight. How does Paul steward and fulfill God's commission? Here comes the beauty of it. He says this, him we preach. How does he do it? he preaches, he teaches, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. So how does he carefully steward God's amazing commission? He preaches well, he warns, that means he's out evangelizing people and telling people the truth, and then he carefully teaches the word of God. I'm so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for our church. I'm so thankful for our church. Because we're filled with men and women that carefully teach the word of God. And that's a rare thing these days. They strive, and Paul strove to do it, to present every man, every woman, every child perfect in Christ. To this end, I also labor and striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Verse 28. It's not wrong to strive. It's not wrong to work really, really, really hard at ministry. It's not wrong to break a sweat, to break your back doing ministry. It's not wrong. It's actually a good thing. Why did Paul strive in ministry? Why do we strive in ministry? To present every man mature in Christ. The end result of believing in Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit is becoming mature. The word is teleos. It's finished. It means absolutely mature, which means it's reached its very end, its pinnacle. It's right where it should be. It's reached its completion. So what do? When you are mature as a human, it means that you're simply capable of reproducing and having children. That's what being mature means. And as a Christian, there's no difference. What does it look like as a mature Christian? When you finally hit maturity, it's to know God and his word well enough to share the gospel with others and show them how to believe in Jesus so that they can be saved. That's a mature Christian. A mature Christian reproduces Christians. Now, it's not on you to make people believe in Jesus, but it is on us to share the truth faithfully as many times and as many chances as we can. And you don't know where you're going to share the word of God. There's weird, strange places that I'm told by Jesus to share him, and miracles happen, and you go, what was that all about? And you just don't know. It's exciting. It's so dynamic to be a Christian. The same thing will happen for you. Just listen carefully to the Holy Spirit in you, and he'll tell you when to share Jesus with others. And then take time. Find somebody that you know that knows less about the Bible than you, and share the Bible with them. Help them become mature too. Bring them to a Bible study. Grow. It's great. Paul strove to teach all Christians to be mature believers by reproducing. Every Christian must be able to share God's word and tell others how they can be saved. Every one of us need to have one, two, or three passages memorized so that we can share the truth of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, his work, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and tell somebody about what Jesus has done for them. But he needs strength to strive. Where does the strength to strive come from? Because there'd be no hope in this whole passage if I said, yeah, get out there and suffer for Jesus. Make sure to steward everything well and strive till you totally break yourself into pieces doing it. Have a great night. Have fun doing it. Bye, everybody. No. I'm so thankful that God's Holy Spirit is never done with a passage until he gives you the beauty and the strength and the power to actually do these things. To suffer, to steward, and to strive. It's right here in the passage, and it's beautiful what Jesus says, or what Paul says, excuse me. He says, according to his working, which works in me mightily. Right at the end of verse 29. Who's doing all the work? Who's equipping Paul to do it? Who's giving him the power to do it? God the Holy Spirit, who is living and active and inside of him, and who is living and active inside of you. You can't do this on your own. It's impossible. You will quit, you'll throw in the towel, and you'll walk away from every ministry, everything God's called you to, on your own and in your own strength. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can stand strong and do great and mighty things for God. The Holy Spirit is where our strength comes from. The Holy Spirit's the one who brought the power to the apostles to preach the gospel, and you will receive power, the word says, in Acts 1:8, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is the one who consistently, tirelessly keeps filling and refilling Paul and ourselves with the power to strive and to preach and to do God's will. to love people who are unlovable, to like people who are unlikable, to continue to get up and do what God's called you to day in and day out, even when it's hard, even when it stinks, even when it's not fun. You do it because of who is empowering you to do it, because it's not you, it's the Lord. Zechariah 4:6 says this truth, and it's a truth that I have to remind myself of every day. Not by my own power, not by my own strength, but by God's Spirit, says the Lord. God's Spirit is the one who does it, not us. So don't try to do it in your own strength, you'll fall apart. Paul certainly couldn't suffer all those things in his own strength and still get up and have a good attitude. So what does this passage teach us? Let's wrap it up. What encouragement is found in this passage of Colossians, in these few verses? Christ wants his children to know, he wants each of us to know tonight, that healthy ministry actually requires suffering, stewardship, and striving. It's totally normal, and it's totally right, and it's totally appropriate to have each one of those characteristics in our lives. Serving him will require suffering, but it's not without joy. Some of the greatest suffering that I've ever gone through is always followed by some of the greatest joy I've ever experienced. And that's the truth when we do it for the Lord. We, like Paul, must take stewardship of knowing the Word of God seriously. Do you know a few passages to share with someone? Do you know a few verses? John 3:16, memorize it. Colossians 15:3 through 5, memorize them. They're worth memorizing. It's the gospel. Share it with somebody. Romans 5:8, memorize it. God demonstrates his own love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Something that simple. It can change a life. It can transform a life. You can be the one that helps introduce people to that mystery that God's living in us and can live in them too. You know, this is the truth. Ministry is so important to God that God is willing to fill you with his own power to accomplish it. I'll say that again. Ministry is so important to God that God is willing to fill you with his own power to accomplish it. That's beautiful. Some of us are suffering for Christ at school, in relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, at work. God wants you to be comforted because Jesus wants you to know that he sees you and he sees your suffering and he wants you to rejoice because he is with you and he has overcome the world. And so stand fast. Don't move. Don't blink. Stay right where God has called you tonight. And you stand with a great cloud of witnesses, of faithful followers of Christ that suffered before you. It's a great lineup. It's a great lineup to stand within. Where would any of us be if the people that came before us, dear Christians, gave up because of suffering? Think about that. Where would I be if early on in the ministry things got too hard for Pastor Damien and he said, "It's too hard, I'm quitting"? Where would I be if the people that opened up their home, one of the first high school fellowships here at this church, the Andersons, and they were under a ton of spiritual warfare, a ton of suffering that I only knew about later on as a man when they told me. Where would I be if they had closed up shop and said, "We're under too much spiritual warfare, we're suffering too much, our family's falling apart and being attacked night and day because we're having this Bible study for a bunch of hooligans from Ceres coming in, eating all of our food, ruining our couches, and destroying our house. We're done, get them out of here." Where would I be? I probably wouldn't be here. God has things for you to fill up on his behalf that no one else can do but you. And that's not to say God can't use somebody else. Of course he will. But it's a privilege to be used by God. It's a privilege to suffer for God. And I don't say that lightly. I know there's a cost involved. It's a privilege to suffer for God when you're doing what he's called you to. And Paul reveals that here. To choose suffering makes no sense at all, as Oswald Chambers said. To choose God's will in the midst of our suffering, as Jesus did, makes all the sense in the world. We must ask God if we steward God's word well tonight as well as Paul did. Stewards are faithful in their resources and their talents that they're entrusted with. Are we faithful tonight in the ministries and the callings that God's called us to. All of us are stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To know it, share it. Share it with someone you love. Share it with someone you don't love. Share it with an enemy and let him become your friend. That's even better. Tonight's the night to begin reading God's word and memorizing a few important verses. Does the mystery that shocked and awed the ancient world, Christ in you, living in you, does it still arrest you? It should. This truth is meant to arrest us tonight. If God's Holy Spirit is living in you, and he is, and it's become old news or common, ordinary, banal, tonight's the night to stand in awe of God's mystery that dwells in earthen vessels, that Jesus is alive and well in the person of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds. Tonight, may we find a newfound appreciation of God's Holy Spirit. May we, like Paul, ask the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh with his power so that we can stand as we suffer in different ways when God's called us to, as we steward well, and as we strive for his glory. Let's stand and let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. We praise you for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that some of us in this room are suffering, Lord, and we're ready to throw in the towel, but you don't want us to, Lord. You've equipped us with this wonderful passage to help us stand firm, Lord, and to not only stand firm, but to be filled with your Spirit so that we can continue in what you've called us to, Lord, in our ministries, in our lives as parents, in our marriages, Lord, in our work areas, Lord, in our ways that we can influence others, Lord. Help us, each one of us, be encouraged tonight, Lord. I pray that you would fill each one of those who are suffering tonight with more joy than they can even stand, that they can even stand in awe of, Lord, that they would be filled with so much joy that they would be overwhelmed by it because of who you are and how great you are, Lord, in the midst of these difficulties. I also pray that you would help us have opportunities this week to share your good news with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Right after